3 of Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to do, what verses are we doing this time? 6 to 9, okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Last week I spoke about the first three Beatitudes or steps. As I talked about, it's a progression in becoming closer to God, citizens of heaven. How the poor in spirit recognize their deep need of God. They need God. And the mourner is the one who is concerned to the point of taking action. They grieve over their sinful condition, not only in their own heart, but in the hearts of those about them. And they come to a place of wanting change. Today, Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. If we hunger for more of God, and we do something about it, the Bible here says we shall be filled. The religious life of the people of Jesus' time pretty much centered around the synagogue. And it was measured in terms of things like attendance, contributions, obedience to the myriad of rules, the traditions, the laws that were handed down, and basically it was a very orderly kind of thing where you knew what was expected. Now, there were two things in particular about this lifestyle. One is that it was purely external. In other words, people kept the rules because they knew that they were expected to, regardless of whether they really believed in them or wanted them. And second, the reward. And of course, the reward was the praise of men. To be well thought of was more important or highly prized than being rich. And people would really sacrifice their own integrity and even their relationship with God so that others would think they were such wonderful people. Now, Jesus, of course, was fully aware of all of this, and he came to change it. He came to make spiritual life something that was meaningful, something that they could come to a place of connecting with God. Connecting with God. But there would have to come a deep change in the heart. A deep change in the heart. The Bible says that they have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that mean? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do you hear? What thoughts come into your mind when you hear that sentence? What do you think about? Come on, you must think about something.
You're desperate for righteousness.
Okay, desperate for righteousness. What is righteousness? What is that? Is it when I say to you here, when I read to you rather, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are you hearing?
God's approval.
God's approval? Okay. What else? What are you hearing? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are you hearing?
You got to, where you're going to be.
Say again?
Where you're going to be when you leave this world.
Where you're going to be when you leave this world? Okay.
Coming to
say what? becoming the image of Christ?
Those who hunger for God get more of God.
Those who hunger for God. Hunger for God. In what way? Like, what are we hungry for in God?
His love.
His love, okay. What else? When you say hunger and thirst, what do you hear in that?
We hunger for food. Your body needs it to live. Same thing with thirst for water. Your body needs it to live. So I'm guessing that has to do with you feel the desire that is like living God, you need what He imparts in you is righteousness. Like that desperation, I guess. So
what is righteousness, Matt? What is it? What do you?
I think righteousness is right standing with God, but as well His Holy Spirit living inside of you and having the things that you do for Him be validated by Him, and they're real. They're not like your own. Not your own desires, not your own motives, not your own self driving it. But
okay. God. Intimacy with God too, isn't it? Intimacy with God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. What does that promise say to you? It's I mean, what do you hear in that promise that they shall be filled? What is He saying to us?
You'll get it.
You'll get it? What will you get?
The righteousness.
The righteousness.
Like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for as righteousness.
Okay.
If I believe God, then I know that it will be accounted to me as righteousness.
Okay. What else are you hearing? See, I read that and I think hunger and thirst. That's unusual terms, isn't it? Rather than say the people who want God or want God in their lives, would that be a different term than hunger and thirst? When you hear hunger and thirst, what are you hearing?
You can't live without it.
Can't live without it.
It's something that can never ultimately be completely satisfied. You will be hungry again, you will be thirsty again. So it's a continuous desire for righteousness versus a one-time thing that gets fulfilled and then it's over.
Okay. Now, He says they will be filled, but hunger and thirst, you hear, I must have this. This is desperation almost, bordering on. Hunger and thirst. If I said to you, I'm going to come by for a snack, as opposed to saying, boy, I hunger and thirst and I'm coming to your house for dinner, what do you hear then?
You want the to know Jesus, God, and to be there with Him.
No, I want a good meal.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. If I said I hungry and thirsty, I'm coming to your house for dinner, what do you hear? You better make lots of food.
Yep.
Isn't it? Good food. But He's saying to us here that hunger and thirst for God has to be more than a religious relationship. It's intimacy. Intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It's knowing God more than as a rule book. Hungry for God. And the promise is, you'll be filled. You will. God will respond. God will respond. If we will hunger and thirst for God, He will respond. That's His promise to us. That we have available to us the opportunity to have an intimate and fulfilling relationship with God. Hunger and thirst, though, means more than a casual connection. What would a person who hungers and thirsts for God look like? Could you tell? Could you tell if someone hungers and thirsts for God? What do you think? Can you tell if someone hungers and thirsts for God?
By their actions.
What kind of actions?
It'd be reading the word all the time.
Okay.
Speaking the word all the time. Talking about God all the time. Encouraging others.
Okay.
They're not substituting something else to satisfy.
Not substituting something else, okay. Who'd like to give me an example of someone who hungers and thirsts for God? Any volunteers?
Yeah, when you read the Bible on a regular basis and you meditate on it.
Okay, that's true. That is part of hungering and thirsting. No volunteers?
I didn't tell the story. I went up with a young lady.
No, that's not what I want. I want an example.
She didn't want to go out with me again because all I did was talk about God.
That's not what I asked for, though. That's not what I asked for. You got to give me what I'm asking for. You know what I'm asking for, right? That's what I'm asking for. Say it again.
A demonstration.
Are you volunteering? Okay, that's good. A demonstration of someone who hungers and thirsts for God. Pay attention.
Lord, I desperately need you, Lord. I need to be in your presence, of God, at all times. I need to hear your voice, of God. I need to follow after you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. For I love you, Lord, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you are my God, and you are my Father, Lord. And you love me, and I need you, Lord Jesus, each and every day. That your light would shine out through me in my words and my actions, Lord Jesus. I pray, O God, that I would be guided by your Holy Spirit, and that I would be attentive and obedient to you all the days of my life, Lord Jesus. Because I desperately need you, Lord. I desperately need to fellowship with you. I
good.
Can't live without you, Lord.
That's good. That's a good example. That was a good demonstration. Someone else want to show me? I'm from Missouri. You know what that means?
No.
You got to show me. That's what the ads used to say. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. But see, the reason we don't want to is we're what? We're what?
Pride.
Yeah. Prideful. We're shy and prideful and just... But that's the kind of thing, you see, when we hunger and thirst for something, we're desperate. I gotta have this. I got to have this. I need this. This is so important. Nothing is more important than this. And God is saying, you see, there's things that He's saying by not saying. When He says that when you hunger and thirst, but He's basically saying, if you don't hunger and thirst, you ain't going to get filled. Isn't He? Is that a fair deduction?
Yes.
You have to hunger and thirst for God. Hunger and thirst, not fit Him in when it's convenient. But if you hunger and you thirst for something, you're going to have it. You're thinking about it. A person who is hungering and thirsty, what are they thinking about? Food and water. That's what they're thinking about. What is their mind obsessed with? Food and water. They got to have it. They got to have it. They've got to have it. When we hunger and thirst for God, it will be so obvious. It will be obvious. And the reason it will be obvious is because we will be desperate to connect with God, to have more of God, to know God, to be in His presence, to hear His voice, to understand His word, and to obey the things that we read. Do you know that one day you're all going to stand before God? You're all going to. And it doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not, you're going to. Nobody escapes that. Nobody. Do you know that God is going to examine your life in front of you? He's going to examine all of your life, everything you've done, right in front of you. There's no escaping that either. That's in 1 Corinthians, talks about that, I think chapter 3. We are faced with decisions today that we can do something about. But when we stand in front of Jesus, decision time is over for us. Now it's Him. He gets to make decisions. And we live in a world that doesn't pay much attention to God and increasingly is implementing laws contrary to God. And there's pressure on people. There's pressure on them to conform to the image of the world. Just this week I read of several people who are losing or have lost their jobs because they would not agree to certain lifestyles. So they were kicked out. There is a pressure to conform to the way the world thinks. But see, the world is going to pass away. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way, and what's the rest of that verse? Few that find it. Narrow is the way, few that find it. I didn't understand that when I first read it years ago. I didn't really comprehend what that really meant, you know. Narrow is the way, few that find it. Today I have a much better understanding of that verse. I want to be among the few. I want to be. And so I do. What Martin showed us, cry out to God. And not be ashamed of that. Not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. So often it's like people are secret service Christians. You know? When I got saved, I got thoroughly saved. I mean thoroughly. I worked for Consumer and Corporate Affairs, and within the first month or two, the entire building knew I was saved. And I didn't go around saying, are you saved? Are you going to hell? I didn't do any of that stuff. In fact, I was unaware of the impact, to be honest. I was just enjoying my new relationship with God. Now, I realize I probably went a wee bit overboard. I had 32 stickers on my van, all talking about God and Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. God is real. And He means what He says. If we will hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will just bless your socks off. He'll soak you with His presence. But He's looking for the real deal. God is looking for someone who will really, sincerely, and genuinely love Him. And He can tell, by the way. There's no fooling God. No fooling God. The righteousness is the intimacy with God. It's living in accordance with the Word of God. It's enjoying a level of fellowship that is more than a casual acquaintance. Far more. Far more. But in your time of need, He'll be there. If you will hunger and thirst for Him, God will be there when you need Him. And we all need Him. There's no question about that. We need Him. Next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, in the original Greek, the word translated mercy here has a much deeper meaning than we ascribe to it today. It's a warm, compassionate, and a tender mercy that never seeks to barter. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's not, I will show mercy if you will do this. It's just, it hungers really to show kindness and compassion and grace. And by merciful, Jesus means those who have an attitude of such compassion towards all people that they want, they look for opportunity to show kindness to people. For example, you think of David. Can you think of something about David that did that, showed that? What was it he said? Is there anyone? Is there anyone I can show kindness or mercy to? Looking for that opportunity. See, people who are like that, if they have money, they don't give till it hurts. They give till it's gone. Acts 2:44. Sharing. They understand that God has imparted so much grace into their lives that they really can't wait to show that grace to others. They're concerned about others, about their lives and what they're experiencing. They have received the love of God, and they want to show that to other people. To open the hearts of other people that they may experience what they're having. They've been deeply impacted. They feel for the lost. People who don't know the Lord, and that's the majority of people. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What do you think that means? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are your thoughts on that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. So you're going to take them up to heaven? Or what's he going to do there? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
To keep your heart pure with praying and other things, you shall see the things of God.
Okay.
Love, joy, peace.
What is pure? Actually, it's interesting. Years ago when I worked at Consumer and Corporate Affairs, we were asked to define the labels when it said pure jam. What does that mean, pure jam? Well, you would think that means what's in the bottle. Jam, right? Isn't that what you'd think?
Yeah.
Well, you'd be wrong. Apparently the word pure includes sugar and other ingredients. Preservatives, yeah. So when it said pure jelly, it had a whole list of things in it. Now how they came to that conclusion, only God knows. But that was the conclusion, that when something, when you use the word pure, it did not limit it to that ingredient. But it had to be first. You see, you have to have more jelly than anything else. So you could have 18 ounces of jelly and 17 ounces of sugar, but as long as there was more of the whatever the item was, it was pure.
Sugar is a pure plant.
Sugar is what?
Pure plant.
Yeah. Buyer beware, right? Now the word pure, what does that word mean, pure, to us here? Well, it means clean in a spiritual sense from the pollution of guilt and sin. washed clean, 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 clean. Receiving the new nature and living in that. And they shall see God. That was interesting. It was really, for years I looked that up here, and here's what it means. See God. Because I thought, you know, what does he do? Does he bring them to heaven? What does he do? How do they see God? But to see here means to be admitted to his presence, to enjoy his fellowship and his special favor. Well, that's pretty neat. Don't we want that? Sure we do. To be admitted to his presence and to enjoy his fellowship and his special favor. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Keeping your heart pure is not an easy thing to do. It's not. It takes regular maintenance to keep your heart pure. Ongoing maintenance, actually. And then finally, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. Well, it is in God's nature to be a peacemaker. In Romans 16:20, God is called the God of peace. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul says he is our peace. So what is a peacemaker? Peacemaker is one who spreads the good news of the peace of God, which he or she has experienced, bringing peace between God and the people. That's what we're called to do. And as we go through this progression in the Beatitudes here, you can see that this is a normal or typical end result. You let God work in you, and you have a testimony to share with people. What God has done in your life and in your heart. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing. It never ends. You're preparing for heaven. You are preparing for heaven. Hopefully. One day, we'll stand right in front of Jesus, and he will look at you and look at me. And it's an individual thing, by the way. You can't hide behind somebody else, nor can we blame somebody else. You know, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Satan. But in this case, the Bible says that God will apply the fire to your life. And if there's everything burns up, you still get to stay in heaven, but you don't get any of the rewards. Getting to stay there is reward enough, really. But it would be nice to have something to offer to God, wouldn't it? We don't tend to think much about this. Once we leave this place, we don't tend to think about this much. We get out in the world and there's all kinds of influences, all kinds. And everything's critical. The world is so busy now, so busy. There are so many demands on people that you rarely have a moment to sit and reflect. Just reflect. But we need to do that. We need to think about our relationship with God. And we need to talk to him about it. Get his perspective on the relationship. God loves us. Amen. Thank you. God loves us. He cares about every detail of our lives, and he'll help us. But he can't help us if we never stop to talk to him. Isn't that true? So Heavenly Father, we want to bless you today and tell you that we really appreciate you. We're grateful for you, Holy Spirit, that you stay with us even when we ignore you and disobey and are downright rebellious even. And I want to say to you that we are grateful for your continual grace and mercy to our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help every person in this room and who hears this message to set aside time with you, Jesus. To allow the Spirit of God, the Creator of the universe, our Creator, to speak to us, to love us, and to love Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.